Welcome to another Alive at Springwood podcast, brought to you by Springwood Presbyterian Churches, where we don't believe churches are buildings. Churches are people. Disciples of Jesus bound together in diversity by God's love, while pursuing faithfulness and vulnerability, celebration and lament, reading the Bible and prayer. May you be encouraged and God glorified by this edition.
So Easter is the story of Jesus' death, and it is also the story of our death. And death is never a pleasant thing. And so in this lead up to Easter, next slide, thanks, Anne, around our churches, as I said, there's been this shadow of death, I think, and many have felt the pain of farewelling people that we love. We've seen friends fall ill, and we've been struck, reminded that the shadow of death clouds this life and looms over us dark and thick. And our impulse is to run from that, to hide from it, and to pretend it isn't there, to avoid it and push it aside into forgotten cemeteries at the back ends of town. But in this last little while, try as we might to hide from it, for many in our churches, death has found us. And I know for Alive at Five here, that's been very true for people here too. And we grieve with heavy hearts. I want to suggest that as we bear that weight, there's a sense in which we, in some small part, are participating in the Easter story. So we're experiencing something of the brokenness and evil and wrongness of a broken world. Like Jesus, we're lashed by the cruel sting of a harsh world, pierced by the wrongness of limited life, battered by sin and its twisted abominations that curse this life. We cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or maybe we cry out, why, God? Or what are you doing in all of this, God? We long for an end to pain and suffering. And then even as we turn inward, we find the same muck lurking in our own hearts. But Jesus invites us not to merely look at the cross, but to pick up our cross and walk with him into death, because he tells us this is the way that death ends. Just as nails pierced Jesus' hands, the way death ends is by Jesus, his sacrificial love, piercing death. And I love the picture that C.S. Lewis paints of this in his Narnia books. So some of you will know The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Does anyone remember that picture? What's going on in that picture? Eustace Scrub. What a wretched little boy. He's a despicable young man, and he's just this horrible character. If you've seen the movies, the actor who plays it does a great job, because you just can't stand the kid. Selfish and horrible. And at one point, he's magically turned into a dragon, because he puts on this golden armband that he founds in a chest of treasure. And he discovers that he's been turned into this beastly dragon-like creature. And he tries over and over again to rip the monstrous skin off with his dragon claws. But every time it just returns. It's like snake skin. He peels it off, but nothing changes. And he gets into this state of despair. But then Aslan, the lion, appears and rips it off for him. And listen to how C.S. Lewis describes it. So this is in Eustace Scrub's words, describing it after the event. He says, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab off a sore place, it hurts like billio, but it's such fun to see it coming away." "I know exactly what you mean," said Edmund. "Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I'd no skin on. and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me. Dressed you? With his paws? Well, I don't exactly remember that bit, but he did somehow or other, in new clothes, the same I've got on now, as a matter of fact. It's a lovely description of the transformation that takes place when Jesus invites us to die to our old self, our dragony selves, and to put on the new clothes that he has prepared for us. Eustace discovers what it's like to let the lion set us free. And certainly it's not painless, because casting aside that old self who lived by our own rules and impulses is hard and not pleasant. There's a wrestle, and C.S. Lewis knew that very well himself. He said it was like playing chess with God, where he got backed into a corner until God said, checkmate. To die with Jesus is to release control of our own lives and desires, handing them to Jesus, committing ourselves to his loving guidance. But I do love how this story ends with Aslan clothing Eustace again. The story doesn't end just with the dragon's death. Eustace isn't merely left as a weak, raw boy back to how he was in all his rotten selfishness. Aslan washes him and clothes him in new life. And if you follow the story, this is the pivot moment where Eustace turns from this horrible boy you want nothing to do with to he slowly begins to change, starts to take on new dimensions as he learns to think of others before himself. Next slide. Our passage from Romans says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." And this is the promise of Easter, that in dying with Jesus, we are raised with him into new life. It's not a life of ease, not a life of flourishing as our world would describe it, but a full life where even the storms and shadows of a broken world are tinged with the promise of hope and the end of tears, where every moment is rich with meaning and purpose, where we're freed from the burden of guilt and shame. And I dare say that we'll discover in glimpses now and in wonder later that, like Eustace, the new life we discover with Jesus will become perfectly delicious as we splash around in the waters of new creation. Next slide. My plan had been, at this point, to springboard into talking about the joy and wonder of the resurrection with triumphant happiness and all those sorts of things. But as I began to write those words, I found it really, really hard. Because at the moment that I sat down to write those words, I received another phone call from a person from our churches who is in ICU suffering greatly. And it just felt like the final nail in what has been a period characterized by tragedy for people. And I sat down to try and write those words of joy and wonder, and I couldn't do it. And I trust that God's Spirit is saying something to me in that, and saying something to the situation that people in our churches are in at the moment, that we many of us need to hear. So I hope you can forgive me for that. But there's a sense, I think, in which I can't bring myself to just leave Friday behind as if the resurrection of Sunday erases the reality of the weight that I'm feeling. I know the hope of the resurrection. I'm filled with hope. Don't get me wrong. I know the delightful promise of life. But I still get flat and burdened. I still lament and grieve. Rod shared with us at Winmalee on Friday that the resurrection doesn't nullify the reality of Jesus' death. I think that's really important. Even in his resurrected life, Jesus bore the scars of the nails that pierced his hand. That is so significant. In the resurrection, the crucifixion is never forgotten. Just because we move to resurrection doesn't mean we just ignore and forget the death and the pain and the suffering. Jesus carries into his resurrection the scars and the sorrow and the weight of the crucifixion. And so we must always hold the two together, I believe. In trying to find words to sort of express what I was wrestling with, I stumbled upon these words from another preacher, and I think this person describes these words better than I could. So I've got to put the words up on the screen, and if you just work through them as I go, there's three slides, I think. And let me read this to you. Being an Easter people, a people of resurrection, is not to be cleansed from all harm, and it is not to have all the bad things that we have done or that have happened to us erased. Resurrection is not about rewriting our past or forgetting what happened. I wish that was how it worked, but it just isn't. Because as many preachers before me have said, resurrection is not reversal. I guess what I am saying is, don't believe the paintings of the resurrection where Jesus is all cleaned up and shiny like nothing bad really happened. If you think that's what resurrection looks like, if you think it looks like shiny, sterile perfection and therefore it is out of reach, if you think the only sign of God bringing you life is the absence of pain or failure and therefore you haven't experienced it, you might be wrong. Our scars and our sorrow will always be part of our story, but they will never be the conclusion of our story. Which means that even when you feel trapped in your pain, trapped in your past, trapped in your own story like it is itself a tomb, know this, that there is no stone that God cannot roll away. Next slide. This passage in Romans is about us being united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Jesus always uses that kind of language. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are together. We are the body of Christ. We are in some way that I don't fully comprehend, united through the Spirit with Jesus so that his death becomes our death and his life becomes our life. But to be united to Jesus in his resurrection is to participate in a scarred body resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection is not undoing of pain. All those things that cause us pain, they still happened. There's no erasing that. But a transformation, it's a transformation where all the pain and suffering of this life in this world has meaning. And those scars are perpetual reminders of where God has brought us from. They remind us that the saving work of Jesus is not just the flicking of some cosmic switch, but the embodied entrance of God into a world of suffering. Those scars, the pain we still experience in life, even though there has been resurrection, reminds us how far we have come from and from what depths Jesus has saved us. And they urge us again and again to walk the path of Easter ourselves, because it is in Jesus that death is transformed to life and our scars become testimonies of his grace. Next slide, thanks. So as we look around us here tonight, or in the various things that have happened today, Easter is all around us. Easter has been all around us. It's in the words that we've heard from Scripture tonight and the songs that we've sung. It's in the story of Ruth and the smell of hot cross buns coming from the kitchen. It's in the flowers that bloom and the sun that rises out of the darkness of night. But Easter is also around us, all around us, in each other. Because we are each walking testimonies of God's grace. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we are a people who have died, with Jesus and now risen to life with him. Easter is taking place all around us right now. The transformation that we see in each other's lives and in our own lives is a continual reminder that Jesus has died and is now alive and his spirit is with us. We carry in our bodies the message of Easter in every scar and memory and sorrow, because each of those also tell of how God's love has been known and seen in that pain. So we need to be a people, I think, who don't forget. And in a funny way, I think we need to be a bit like Thomas and run our fingers over the scars of Jesus' hands and trace the scars in our own lives, as hard as that can be sometimes. But we do so knowing those scars and memories are not the conclusion, not the final word, and even in them, the grace of God is abundantly present. Because if the resurrection is going to speak into, if it is really going to be a message of hope, it needs to not just speak into the moments of life where all is happy and joyful. It needs to be able to speak to us and give meaning and hope in the darkest realities of the lives that we live. Over the weeks to come, may Easter continue to live on in our words and our thoughts and our hearts and our actions. Easter doesn't finish this evening or after the public holiday tomorrow. Easter is always. Easter is the rhythms of this world, I believe. Because each day we are invited to, like Ruth, die to what was and to embrace the life that Jesus offers. We're asked to trust in the finished forgiveness of Jesus and receive life with him. Each day we carry with us the testimony of the cross and the power of Jesus in our own lives. And we're invited to share the goodness of God with each other and with the world. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we give you great thanks for the resurrection, a hope that doesn't dwindle when the pain of a broken world confronts us, but a hope that penetrates the darkness. Thank you that at Easter, we hold together the pain and suffering of the crucifixion that our Lord Jesus suffered for us. And we hold with that the wonder and the hope of resurrection and new life. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to take our pain and our burdens and give them some kind of meaning and purpose, and that you are at work in the midst of that. Even when we can't see how or why, you are present. Because if you were present in the darkest moment of human history, if you were able to be present and enter into death, you are certainly with us traveling in our darkness as well, Lord. So may we know that we are never abandoned. May we know that we are never forsaken. Though we may feel that way, the reality is that you are with us now and always because of the love of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.